And I am so glad now that we're going through the book of Judges, because this book is filled with like real stuff that we need to know how to do life, to make decisions individually, but also as a nation. It's so rich. We're learning, for instance, that when we turn away from the Lord and we turn to our own understanding and just do things our own way, it just doesn't work out. And it's not just you. It's like all the time, even the nation of Israel. When they do things their way and they sin against the Lord, bad news. But we're also learning that when we do cry out to God, that he has ears, that he's willing to still hear us. He's full of mercy, and he will once again bring redemption and deliver us and restore us. Isn't that great? God is good. And all the time, amen. Let's just say it really loud together. God is good. And all the time, amen. Hey, I want to tell a story. Many of you are probably familiar with the story about Helen Keller. So she was born blind, deaf. She couldn't communicate. But then there was a woman who came into her life. I want to tell the story really briefly of Ann Sullivan. Ann is the one who actually helped Helen Keller ultimately read and be able to communicate. Well, Ann Sullivan, at age 5, she had a physical issue and an illness that left her nearly blind, nearly completely blind. A few years after she went blind, what happened? Her mother died. 2 years after that, her father abandoned her. She found herself living in an orphanage. I know I see the faces. It's like, how can you do that to your sweet daughter? I don't get it. But she found herself living in an orphanage. They didn't know what to do with her. They didn't have any special programs for her, so they fed her and basically left her in a room all the time, yet she longed to be with the other kids and to actually learn. Her persistence caught the attention of a visiting man, a state inspector. His heart was gripped. He personally paid to send Anne to the Perkins Institute for the Blind in Boston. She learned to read using Braille. She graduated top of her class. A few months later, after graduation, she had a surgery, and much of her sight was restored. And then it was just a few years later that she actually then took over mentoring, teaching, and caring for Helen Keller. Well, you all know the story of Helen Keller. I mean, her parents didn't know what to do with her, and they would just let her run around the kitchen table and just grab food off the table, and it was crazy around their house. No discipline, no control, no effort made to teach or to train this girl. But Ann Sullivan showed up, and Ann gave her time. She gave her love. She gave her heart to train and to nurture Helen. And not only did she teach Helen how to communicate, but Helen Keller actually graduated from college. And the two of them traveled around the nation, sharing their story, speaking, raising millions of dollars for the American Association for the Blind. Here's the point. These two ladies refused to let their past control their future. These two ladies refused to let their circumstances control their calling. And they had some rough circumstances. And I want to tell you today, I want to tell us today, as the people of God, that we too can overcome whatever circumstances that we've been dealt. We too can overcome our past. And the reason I can say that with confidence is because we are not the same any longer. We are in Christ Jesus. We are new creations in him. And the battle, as we sang earlier, belongs to the Lord. We have the victory. The battle belongs to the Lord. Today we're going to be in the 11th chapter of Judges. So go ahead and turn to Judges chapter 11. And we're going to learn two lessons from our next hero. His name is Jephthah. You're like, Pastor, only two lessons. You're supposed to have three or more. Are you going to just, did you run out of time this week? No, actually, I ran out of space in my notes, and I just had too many things I felt the Lord wanting to say. So we're going to extend the series another week, and we're going to take point three of the message and just kind of roll that in to next week. And we're going to have two lessons this week for a guy named Jephthah. The title of this message is From Zero to Hero. And we're going to understand that as we look at the life of Jephthah. He went from zero to hero. Chapter 11, verse 1. Jephthah the Gileadite was a mighty warrior. His father was Gilead. His mother was a prostitute. Gilead's wife also bore him sons, and when they were grown up, they drove Jephthah away. You getting the picture of what's going on here? They said to Jephthah, his brother said, stepbrother said, you are not going to get any inheritance in our family because you are the son of another woman. So Jephthah fled from his brothers. He settled in the land of Tob, some say Tob, where a gang of scoundrels, and when we look more closely at that description, it's actually where a group of poor and outcast gathered around him and they followed him. So lesson number one from the life of Jephthah, our next hero, is life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. I'm surprised I don't have a bunch of amens. I have a few nodding heads in here, but you know, life isn't fair. Amen. I mean, Helen Keller was born deaf and blind. Life isn't fair. Jephthah was born the son of a prostitute. Life isn't fair. And unlike Helen, Jephthah's plight, he entered the world with the label of illegitimate, being ridiculed, being rejected. Why? Anything that he had done? No. Ridiculed and rejected for the sin of his father. So how are we supposed to respond when life isn't fair? We're going to learn from Jephthah. How are we supposed to respond when the sin of others hurts us? You can raise your hand. Have any of you had been hurt by the sin of others? I'm surprised every hand isn't up. So how do we respond? How do we respond when the sin of our parents affects our lives? How do we respond when the sin of the generation that went before us, the things that they did or didn't do, now we're having to clean up the mess and deal with the problems? How do we deal with life that's not fair? Well, again, we can't control our circumstances. We can't. How many of you have been able to control every circumstance in your life and just, you've been able to make it all work out perfectly? If you've been able to do that, I want to get to know you better. We need to become best friends. We need to hang out, and I need to let you just deal with my circumstances and the issues in my life, because I got issues. Oh, but I actually don't need you. I need the Lord. We all need the Lord. He's the one. But we do need one another. We need to walk with one another. We need to build each other up. We need to encourage one another. We need to be there for one another. All right, we got that? Okay. All right. So, we look at the life of Jephthah. This man went from zero to hero, rejected to, man, the guy ended up having an entire following. But here's what this guy didn't do. He did not let the raw deal that he was dealt, he didn't let the sins of his father, he didn't let the rejection, he didn't let that control him, and he didn't submit to a lifelong pity party. And I'm going to be honest, I run into people from time to time, and I'm thinking, are you just living a lifelong pity party? Like life is so hard and so bad, and you're gonna let those circumstances control you and consume you and rob you of all that God has. I mean, we go through hard times. Jephthah went through a tough time, born the son of a prostitute because of the sin of his father, rejected, ridiculed, pushed away, totally abandoned. It didn't say his dad even went after him. He was pushed away on his own. He could have had a lifelong pity party, but that's not how Jephthah responded to the circumstances in his life. What can we learn from this? Instead of focusing on our suffering, the stuff that happens because life isn't fair, we can instead recognize that there's always hope. And here's the deal that I want to really dive into right now. We are not who others say we are. We are who God says we are. Okay? Jephthah was not who his brothers said that he was. Worthless. Embarrassing. Jephthah understood that that wasn't his identity. His identity was found in who he was in the Lord. We are not who others say that we are. We are who God says that we are. It says in Isaiah 43:1, it's speaking to Jacob. But I'm telling you what, this word is for us too, all who are in Christ Jesus, because we're children of God now. The Lord said, but this is what the Lord says, he who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. And I want to just tell you, if you are born again in Christ Jesus, the Lord has redeemed you. He's called you by name. He's brought you into his family, and he said, you're mine. You are mine. You're not an orphan. You're not forgotten. You're not discarded. You're not alone. You are mine. You are mine. Back to Jephthah, he could have played the victim card. A lot of people playing the victim card today. A lot of people playing that victim card that just need to like man up a little bit. Jephthah didn't play the victim card. He chose a different route. So I got a question for us here, and this is for you. I want you to really think about this. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? I mean, do you know who you are? You might have had a tough birth or a tough childhood. But take courage. If you're in Christ Jesus, you're born again. Whatever that was, that's not you. Whatever they said, that's not you. You're a new creation. It says in Scripture that all things have been made new. You've been born again. I mean, the day that you were born again, that's a new start of your history. You got a new name. Do you know who you are? I want to talk about this. I want to unpack it just a little bit here. Because this drives me crazy. Because a lot of Christians think they know who they are. But they're believing things that aren't true. And some of those messages even come from things that they picked up in and through the church. Did you know that if you're born again, if you are a new creation in Christ Jesus, that you're no longer a sinner? Yet there are a lot of Christians who walk around and I think that they think it's some kind of holy thing to keep calling themselves sinner. To keep identifying with who they were before the work of Christ. And I'm going to tell you what, when you call yourself a sinner, you know what you're doing? You are discounting the work that Christ did on the cross. He went to the cross. He shed his blood so that you would no longer be a sinner, but in him, a saint. We're not talking like a Catholic saint. We're talking one who's now been set apart for him. You have a new identity, a new name. Do you know who you are? Read the Bible. For all have sinned, right? But for those who are born again in Christ Jesus, we're no longer sinners. Almost every one of the New Testament scriptures, books, when they started out, they say, to the saints in Ephesus, in Philippi. They don't say to the sinners. He's writing to the church. Do you know who you are? Don't let anybody pull you back into your old identity. Don't let anybody speak your past over you. But I sin still. I do things that aren't right, Pastor. Yeah, I do too. But that's not who I am. That is not who I am. And I will never come into agreement with my old self. I will always come into agreement with my redeemed self. I've been redeemed. He's called me by name. I am his. Do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Whose report will you believe? Will you believe the report of the world? Even of your parents? Or will you believe the report of the Lord? It says this in Romans 3:4. If man gives you a report which is contrary to the word of God, which man is really good at giving you a report or saying things that are contrary to the word of God. But if man gives you a report that's contrary to the word of God, let God be true and every man a liar. Whose report will you believe? I heard Jimmy singing it earlier. He was ready to bust out in song. A song from back in the day. You remember it, Jimmy, right? Whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. Tell me, whose report will you believe? We will believe the report of the Lord. His report says, I am healed. Amen? His report says, I am filled. His report says, I am free. His report says, victory. Whose report will you believe? So we'll go back to the first point. Life isn't fair. Life isn't fair. But that doesn't change who we are. Doesn't change our identity, not life, not circumstances. And it doesn't change what God has planned for us. 1 Samuel 2:8 says that God raises the poor. Were any of you poor? I'm just talking like spiritually poor. It says that he raises the poor. God raises the poor from the dust. And he lifts the needy. Any of you in that place where you were needy, you needed a savior, but you cried out for one? He lifts the needy from the ash heap. He seats them then. He lifts us up. He redeems us. And what does he do? Let us go back to the ash heap? No, he lifts us up with princes and has us what? Inherit a throne of honor. Do you know who you are? And are you going to continue to let the world define who you are? No. Whose report will you believe? You got to know who you are. You got to be who you are. All right, back to Judges chapter 11, verse 4. Judges 11, verse 4. Sometime later, remember Jephthah, he's pushed away. He's, you know, get out of here. He's in Tob. He's just doing this thing, rejected. And he's got all these other poor and outcasts that are starting to follow him. And because Jephthah's just being who he is, right? And so sometime later, then the Ammonites, those sneaky Ammonites, they were fighting against Israel. The elders of Gilead went to get Jephthah from the land of Tob. What's going on here? Well, they said, come, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. So you see what's going on here? They pushed their brother away. Now trouble is brewing. And they're like, oh, wait a minute. Wait a minute. I think we need that guy. I think we need him. Let's go get him. So they said, come, be our commander so we can fight the Ammonites. Jephthah then said to them something that seems very reasonable, right? He said, didn't you hate me and drive me away from my father's house? Why do you come now to me when you're in trouble? Well, the elders of Gilead said to him, nevertheless, yeah, we did that, I get it, but nevertheless, we're turning to you now. Come with us to fight the Ammonites, and you will be head over all of us who live in Gilead. So, when the going got tough, what happened? The Gileadites, they reached out to the very one that they had rejected and ridiculed. So point number two. Point number one, life isn't fair. Point number two, who are you going to call? Who are you going to call? I knew it. I thought the same thing when I wrote down that. I wrote down like, it just made sense. Who are you going to call? Ghostbusters. And I thought, what? We're not really Ghostbusters. You know, we can't talk about that. And then I thought a little deeper. And I'm like, but we are Ghostbusters. Think about this. I'm not going to go deep into it. This is not the message. This is just extra credit type thing, right? We are Ghostbusters. You know, Jesus said that a normal thing of a Christian life of one of his followers is that we're going to be casting out demons. I mean, that's busting up some ghosts, right? That's some Ghostbusters, right? you know, kicking those demons out, not by our own strength, not because we pray really loud, rawr, or blow or spit at them or anything like that, but because we come in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. So who are you going to call? Okay, all right. I like, you know what? This is the first week in a long time that the second service, the 10:30 service, has been like louder and like more rambunctious. I like loud and rambunctious. This is good. That's kind of how I'm wired. Come on, man. Let's bring it. Let's bring it. All right. Who are you going to call? So again, what went down is they took their brother. They told him to get out of here. But then the going got tough. The Ammonites started to come, give him trouble. And they're like, we need our brother again. And so they went and they grabbed the very guy that they'd kicked out. And they said, come and help us. And so I got thinking about this as I was reading this. I'm like, you know, I kind of feel that way a little bit in our world today. I kind of feel a little bit like Jephthah. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. I mean, I feel like the world, the culture, has kind of treated the church like those brothers were treating Jephthah. It's kind of like, you know, we don't really like you around. You're kind of different from us. You kind of embarrass us. We don't really like how you roll. So we want to take you, church, and we want you to live over here. We want you to kind of be in the four walls of that building that you call the church. By the way, the church is not the building. The church is us, right? We are the church. But they don't know that. So they said, we just want you to be over there. And you can do your praying over there. You can say Jesus. You can sing. Well, not if you're California, you can't sing and go to church anymore because, anyway, that's a whole other thing. I won't get too political today. I really won't. I'll get a little bit because we live in a real world right now. We need to apply this right here to like real world, okay? So we're going to talk about real world. All right. So kind of like Jephthah, the world kind of takes us, the church. We don't want you. We don't want you. Be quiet. Don't bring any of that Jesus stuff anywhere around us. Just kind of keep it to yourself until trouble happens. Y'all remember 9/11, right? We don't want to hear Jesus. We don't want prayer. We don't want the church around. We don't even want to go to church. We don't want to think about church until the buildings fall and fear floods the nation. And then what happens? Oh, would you bring your prayer? Come out of the building and bring your prayer. Bring Jesus. Bring hope. We need what you have. I mean, I'm telling you, man, that's got to be how Jephthah felt. Like, what? I thought you didn't want us around, but now you're telling us to show up. Now you're telling us to show up. All right, I'm going to get a little political here. I just can't help it. I just want to call it. I mean, you know, I'm not making the narrative on any of this stuff. I mean, people just do things and it's worth talking about. And it made me think about this as I think about the world not wanting the church around. You know, the DNC, Democrat National Convention, at their convention, you probably read this, but two times when they were doing the Pledge of Allegiance, they took under God out of the Pledge of Allegiance. I mean, to me, that's just that picture of what we're talking about. Hey, we don't want you at our convention. Now, not all the times. They did the pledge some other times and they left it in there. But I'm just saying it's a great indicator. It's just a picture of how the world just says, we don't want you around here, Jephthah. We don't want you around here, church. We don't want you around here, God. We got our own thing going on and we don't want you to mess it up. That's happening, like big time. In our world today, nothing new. Jesus understood this. He was treated this way. It was prophesied of, and then we saw it actually happen as we look at the life of Jesus in Isaiah 53a. It says that Jesus was despised and rejected by mankind. He was pushed aside, right? Yet, verse 11, it goes on, yet by his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many, and he will bear their iniquities. So it's kind of like Jephthah, right? Jesus was like, we don't want you around. We're going to despise you and we're going to reject you until we need you to save us. And then we're going to ask you to justify us and we're going to ask you to bear our iniquities. I mean, it's nothing new. And it's going on today. So we're talking about the world. We're talking about how the world treats the church. We're talking about how the brothers treated Jephthah. But I want to go there. I want to talk about how we treat God as the church, as Christians. Because we got to deal with our own house first, right? Our own lives first. And I do believe that many Christians can find themselves treating the Lord the same way that Jephthah's brothers were treating him. Pushing him aside. Not involving him in kind of their life and how they're really doing life. Kind of saying, you got a place, but it's over here. I'll come get you when I need you. But right now, everything's really good. Kind of got a handle on things. Feel like I'm, you know, it's all good, and I don't want to miss all the good and everything that's going on right now. And so you're over there. I'm going to do my thing. I'll come over and get you if I need you. Then the wheels fall off. Problems happen. Sickness occurs. And then it's like, oh, we're on our knees again, crying out to God. Where are you, Lord? I need you, God. Hosea 13:6 records the Lord as saying, therefore, have they forgotten me? He's talking about his people. Have they forgotten me? I've blessed them. Have they forgotten me? I've shown mercy to them. Have they forgotten me? I saved their butts not too long ago. Have they already forgotten that? Have they forgotten me? I've got another Spurgeon quote. Goes like this. Spurgeon says it seemed to be a subject of surprise to David that God should think of man. For he wrote, and now he's going to quote scripture here, when I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him? And Spurgeon makes this conclusion. He says, yet God is mindful of man, and it grieves him that man is not mindful of him. We got to be careful. I could keep talking about the nation and all this, but I want to talk about us individually and us as the body of Christ. We got to be really careful not to treat God like a spare tire. You know what I'm talking about. Stashed away, it's there in case of emergency. You know, you got ICE on your phone, right? ICE, in case of emergency, right? You got your spare tire. I got mine underneath the bed of my truck. And I love that I have a spare tire there because I know, man, if I have a flat tire, I just go out there and it comes down and I'm right off again and there's no problem. But it's a problem if we treat God that way. He's tucked away underneath there. Oh, it's comforting to know that he's there. He's always there. He'll never leave. He'll just stay right there for me. Meanwhile, we're up here just driving along in our life, doing our own thing. We cannot treat God like a spare tire. We can't do it. We can't do it. God is worthy of our attention every single day. Every day. God's worthy of being the main thing, the one thing, the first, getting our first and our best. He's worthy of intimacy with him. Not intimacy with other things, but that he would have our hearts. I mean, like, really. And having our hearts, my wife knows she has my heart because she has my time also. She has my attention. Is that how we are with the Lord? Or is he still over there in Tob? Is he still over there in that other region? And it's great that he's there and we know that he's there. And if we need him, we can reach out and get him, right? Give me a little bit of that, God. Or is he right there with you, in front of you? Is he what is on your mind when you wake up, when you go to bed? It says in Isaiah 55:6, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. You know what that's saying? It's saying that there is coming a day when he won't be found. Jesus talked about that when he talked about the 10 virgins. You know, they all needed to have oil in their lamp, but five of them had oil, five of them didn't. Five of them were just too busy doing their own thing, figuring, hey, when it all goes down, I'll just grab me some oil. It'll just appear somehow. It'll be there. It'll all work out, and maybe I really don't need it, you know. But Jesus said, here's how it went down. The five virgins who had oil, man, when the bridegroom came, they were ushered in. They were included. They were part of the wedding. The other five running out, trying to, you know, run around and make up for what they didn't do earlier, looking for oil. They showed back up and the door was closed. They asked the other ones, can you give us some of yours? And they're like, no, you gotta have your own. You can't have somebody else's intimacy with the Lord. You gotta have your own intimacy with God. So as the church, let's be those who are seeking the Lord while he may be found. Let's call on him while he's near. He is near. And he's right here for us to grab hold of, to enjoy, to glorify every moment of every day. If we're going to be effective in our world, if we're going to be effective outside of the walls of the church, we got to be those who are plugged in intimately with God, that we know him and that he knows us. So for us individually, I plead that we would call upon the Lord daily and press into intimacy with him. That's my plea. My plea for our nation is this, that we would stop being arrogant and lazy and deceived so that we can believe now before it's too late, so that we can turn back now before it's too late. The world needs us to be like right there with the Lord right now, clearly hearing him, knowing him. Why? Because that's when we're going to be actually impactful in our culture that's so lost. So let's go back to the 2 points and finish up. Number one, life isn't fair. So you all know that, and when you see life not being fair, whose report are you going to believe? Going to believe the report of the Lord instead of the circumstances? Yeah. Are you going to allow the circumstances to define who you are and how you're going to act or what you're going to do? No. You know who you are in Christ Jesus. You know who you are, you know whose you are, and you know what mission he has for you. Yeah. So we're going to believe his report. And when life is tough, when life isn't easy, who are you going to call? As believers, we're going to call on the Lord every day. Yeah. Intimate relationship with him every day, because that's when we're going to be able to be effective when the world calls on us, because believe me, the world will call on us. The lost will finally wake up and cry out, help, help, help. So let's call on the Lord while he may be found, so we got something to pour out and give to the world when they call. I'm going to end with a passage from Acts 17:8. For in him, in Christ, in him, we live, we move, and we have our being. Not in the circumstances of life, not in our past, not in our wounding, but in Christ we live and move and have our being. And I want, if there's anything else, I want you to just meditate on that reality this next week. When you wake up, remember, in Christ you live, you move, and you have your being right now.